We'll turn in the scriptures, please, to Luke chapter 4. So we're continuing, returning to our studies here in the Gospel of Luke. And I said last time that we're going to slow down for a few weeks and take special attention of these temptations of our Lord in the wilderness. And so I mentioned last time that while we have these three temptations mentioned in particular, that the scriptures actually show us that the Lord was tempted right through the 40 days. And then there were these three particularly potent temptations at the end of the 40 days. So Luke chapter 4, the verses 3 and 4. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer, as we come and consider these words together. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the great assurance that it is to the Lord's people that though we don't know what lies before us, that the Lord is in sovereign control of all things, and we commit all of our futures individually, as families, as a congregation into thy hand. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the one that is in sovereign control of all things. We ask, dear Lord, that the help of the Holy Spirit of God will be granted this day as we meditate over the scriptures that are before us. Come and minister, we pray, to every one of our waiting souls. Give that needed help. In our Lord's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Temptation is reality in the life of the Lord's people. I don't think any of us ever want to be tempted. Going through times of temptation, as well as times of trial in general, adds to the grief that we have as the Lord's people living here on earth. And yet it's true that passing through times of temptation can actually be ultimately for our spiritual betterment. Thomas Brooks said, Temptations make a Christian more serviceable and useful to others. And he talked about believers then going through what he called the school of temptation. Now you might ask, how does going through temptation make me to be a useful Christian? Brooks suggested it makes us useful in comforting others that go through temptation and trial. It helps us to sympathize with them. It helps us to support others who are tempted. Now, in considering the temptations of the Lord, we might conclude wrongly, but we might conclude that these temptations of the Lord are just really teaching us that if the Master went through temptations, then that will be our lot as well. Now, it is absolutely true that that is one of the lessons, that as the Lord was tempted, as the head of the church was tempted, so the body, the church, will be tempted. And yet, that is not the sole lesson or even the chief lesson that arises out of the temptations that our Lord endured. The temptations that our Lord endured were an attack upon his deity, upon the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore his resistance of the temptations was evidence. It was verification of that deity. And so the fact that our Lord went through the temptation and did not sin is the proof that he is and was the eternal Son of God. And so I drew your attention last time to the fact that this whole scene comes in the context of our Lord's baptism, where at the baptism there was that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so the Father made that declaration. This is the Son of God. Though you are seeing him in a physical body, and it was a real physical body, that he is the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Now, there are some that would argue that particular view, that this was a challenge of Christ's sonship, is not actually correct. And they will take it based on how they would translate this word, if. And so, small words in the Bible have great significance. In verse 3, the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, that word, if, can be translated, since. So if you think of it that way, "Since thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And so some will make the argument then that this is not really testing the Lord's sonship, because the devil is saying, "Since you are." But actually, when you think about it, that argument doesn't stand. Even if we were to translate the verse in that way, and we could, "Since thou be the Son of God," sin. What is the devil actually saying? The devil is actually saying, if you do as I say, it will prove that you're actually not the Son of God. So if Christ had obeyed the command of the devil, and of course that was impossible, but if Christ had obeyed the command of the devil, then Christ would not be the Son of God. And so no matter what way you translate that, whether you translate it if or since, it really comes back to the same thing. It was a challenge of the sonship of Jesus Christ. And so it's a bit like that scene where Christ was on the cross and there was that cry, "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross." If Christ had come down from the cross, it would have proved he was not the King of Israel. The King of Israel had to stay on the cross and die on the cross. And so the same idea is in both places. The devil's idea is this: do this to prove you are the Son of God, that you are the King of Israel. But if you obey me to do it to prove it, it will actually have the opposite effect. So I trust you can see the deceit that there is here, the subtlety in Satan's actual words. And so in that way, the temptations that our Savior endured were much more fierce than anything that you and I endure. You see, you and I as God's people, if we endure temptation, and even in those times when we yield to salvation, it doesn't remove our position in Christ. Now, in no way am I excusing yielding to sin, absolutely not. But we have to be honest, we all do fail. But when we fail, our adoption papers aren't, as it were, taken and thrown into the fire. And this then was a very significant event in redemptive history. This was the confirmation of Christ's sonship. And so if we were to go through the Gospels and take out great peaks of our Lord's ministry, so going right back to the Lord's birth and the great declarations there, the Lord in the temple at the age of 12, our Lord's baptism, the Lord in the synagogue declaring, as he did later in Luke chapter 4, that he was the Messiah, the cross itself. Among all of those great peak events is this one, the temptations where the Lord's sonship was actually verified. Christ then is not merely a pattern, though he is a pattern. He is what we call a public person. That is, Christ was a representative. Christ stood in the wilderness not just representing himself, but all of his people. And his obedience to God and his resistance of Satan was in that capacity, that he was the head of the people. He was this public person, this representative. He was the new Adam. And so as Adam had failed as the first representative, there now comes one who will be obedient. There comes one who will be successful even in the face of greatest adversity. And today then we're going to look at this first temptation that is mentioned for us in particular. This scene where the Lord was hungry. And in verse 3, the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Or in the other Gospels, "command these stones that they be made bread." And Satan's pretense then is really this: that you're hungry. I'm here to help you. If you would turn these stones into bread, then the hunger problem will be solved. And so he pretends that this is all for Christ's glory. If you're the Son of God, show your glory today. But of course, if our Lord had have succumbed, it would have been sin. And of course, as I've said, our Lord could not engage in such sin. So we're looking at this first temptation, the temptation to turn stones to bread. I want to say, first of all, this temptation was to abandon his people. A temptation to abandon his people. Because remember, I've used this phrase, Christ was a public person. And therefore, Christ stands on behalf of his people. Now, Christ not only came to represent us, but Christ came to actually identify with us. And I spoke something about this a few weeks ago when we looked at the first two verses, that our Lord is that one who, according to Hebrews 4:15, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was on all points tempted like as we are. Now you think of this. The Lord is hungry, and of course excessively so, because he has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So our Lord is hungry. And here is this temptation. Solve the problem of your hunger by turning stones into bread. I don't think any of us will ever know what it is to have a fast that lasts 40 days. But in any time of hunger, no mere man has the ability of himself to turn stones into bread. When you're hungry, you cannot turn some physical inedible item into something that is edible. That is not something that we have the ability to do in our humanity. Now, of course, Christ as God was able to perform such a miracle. But it would not be appropriate in this scene. So in the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord was able to take that bread and divide it and miraculously produce all of this bread. The Lord was able to turn the water into wine in a miracle. But it was not appropriate in this scene. Because our Lord in his temptation was to prove that he was the sympathizing high priest. But if every time the Lord in his humanity just miraculously delivered himself from those infirmities of humanity, how could he ever identify with us? So if in every time of hunger he just turned stones into bread, how would he know what hunger was really like? If in times of weariness that he just performed a miracle that the fatigue was lifted without rest, how would he sympathize with us in our fatigue? And of course, we could go on, giving examples of these infirmities in relation to humanity. And what we have to realize then, that our Lord, he was being tested in his deity. But equally, he was being tested even in this matter of his humanity. And his humanity was real. Now, yes, he was being sustained in a wonderful way by his deity. And yet, in this severity of weakness, he continued to identify with us. Archbishop Trench put it like this: to have complied would have been a defeat of his whole mediatorial work. You see, Jesus Christ, as the mediator, he has to represent man. And he does so sinlessly. But he has to represent man in humanity. Now, hunger, thirst, tiredness, those are not sinful. And Christ then, though he was sinless, he had to endure all of that. And so here in the wilderness, he did not exempt himself from what Trench called the common lot of humanity. That is, we all know hunger to some degree, not to this degree, but we all know hunger to this degree. Our Lord was tempted in all points as we are. In fact, he was tempted even beyond what we are tempted. You remember that scene where David said to his men around him, I am so thirsty. I would just love to have a drink of that water from the well at Bethlehem. This is in 2 Samuel 23:15. Now, as David spoke those words, he never imagined that it was actually physically possible that he could have a drink from that well at that moment. But some of his mighty men put themselves in a place of great danger to go and get that water and to bring it to their king. And what did David do when the water was brought to him? He took it and he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He recognized in one sense that that water represented blood, that those men were willing to lay down their lives for him. But surely it also relates to this particular scene. David was saying, you are thirsty as well. All of the men around me are thirsty. I will not relieve my own need. I will identify with you. And in a greater way, Christ, he continued to identify with us. And dear believer, in your extremity, and as a congregation in our extremity, we are to remember this. Our Lord has not abandoned us. He's the great sympathizer. As you weep, remember there is one that knows what it is to weep. As you experience agony of soul, remember there is one that also experienced agony of soul. He is the great sympathizer. And our Lord then, in refusing to turn the stones to bread, he was insistent, I stand with my people. I identify with them. So the temptation was to abandon his people. I want to see, secondly, it was a temptation to renounce his purpose. What was the purpose in our Lord's coming? Of course, there are many answers that we could give to that question. But in 1 John 3, verse 8, it says in the last part of that verse, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, or the Son of God was revealed. And remember, it is our Lord's sonship that's being tested here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, how was the Lord going to destroy the works of the devil? He was going to destroy the works of the devil through the work of the cross. I need you to think about this. Our Lord is in the wilderness. It's a place of barrenness. As our Lord looks around him, he's fasting of necessity because there is no food there. And all around him then is the evidence of the curse. Remember, before the fall, there was nothing geographically like this. Before the fall, the earth was a place of abundance. But as our Lord looks around him, he sees all of this evidence of the consequence of the fall. And of course, it's the Lord's mercy that we don't see this everywhere, that there is vegetation, that there is fruit and so on. But the Lord, as he looks around him then, what does he see? He sees all of this evidence of the fall. And the devil is saying to him, deliver yourself from the effects of the fall. Provide a table in the wilderness by turning these stones into bread. Miraculously remove the consequences of the curse. Now the Lord will one day remove all of the effects of the curse on the earth. And the earth will be returned in its entirety to a place of great productivity. And that will come on the basis of the work of the cross. So our Lord's redemptive work lies at the heart of all that lies before the physical blessing as far as the actual earth is concerned. But you see, the devil wanted really the Lord to bring about this bread without the cross. Reverse the effects of sin without Calvary. And why does the devil speak in those terms? Because the devil is dreading Calvary. And of course, the devil knows that if the Lord sins, there never will be a Calvary. So going back to 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And all around the Lord then that day were the works of the devil in seeing the consequences of the curse, but it would only be destroyed through the work of the cross. And remember right back in Genesis 3:15, it speaks of that crushing, the bruising. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And that crushing would be Calvary. Colossians 2:15, it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. And the principalities and powers there are speaking of the devil and his forces. How are the devil and his forces destroyed? How has there been this open show of them, the triumph over them? Well, Colossians 2:14 makes it clear it is the cross. It's the cross. And so the temptation is this: remove the effects of the curse without the cross. Make the gospel to be a crossless message, a bloodless message. The gospel without the cross, the gospel without the blood of Christ is not the gospel. Christ then, he must resist because he must go to the cross. It will be the work of the cross that will reverse the effects of the fall. And this reminds us that our boasting then is in
the cross. Remember how Paul spoke in those words. His glory was only in the cross. And if there's one in the meeting without Jesus Christ, I would long that you would come to realize that today, that you have nothing to boast in yourself. You have nothing to stand before God and say, "This is what I offer to you." Because you have nothing to offer the Lord but sin. And this text, it reminds you then that it's time that you came and humbled yourself before Almighty God and said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." So there was the temptation to renounce his purpose. I want to see, thirdly, the temptation was to relinquish his preeminence. The temptation was to relinquish his preeminence. Because remember, our Lord was, according to verse 1, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. So our Lord was led into this time of fasting. So to put it simply, why was the Lord fasting for those 40 days? Because the Holy Spirit so led him to be fasting for the 40 days. But now the devil comes and says, "End the fast at my command. End the fast at my command." This was a challenge to the sovereignty of God. You're here because the Holy Spirit led you. But now I am telling you, this is what you are to do. Now remember, it was the Father's purpose to honor the Son. And the Father made that clear. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was the purpose of the Holy Spirit to honor the Son, and is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit minister to us today? He ministers to us concerning Jesus Christ. He testifies of him. And so when the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness, it was not to attack him. The Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness that Christ would be honored. That it would then be, as Paul later said in Colossians 1:18, that in all things Christ would have the preeminence. So why is the devil saying, "Turn the stones into bread"? Because if Christ obeys the devil, it's as if the devil has stripped Christ of that preeminence. He's no longer in the place of honor by the Father and of the Holy Spirit, but he has submitted himself to the charge of the devil. Christ could not be the preeminent one if he obeyed the direction of the devil. And therefore, what was the temptation? A temptation to relinquish his preeminence. And this is a matter that comes out again then in the other two temptations that we'll look at in other weeks in God's will. Now, how does this relate to you and I then? When we obey Satan, when we yield to temptation, our sin is an attack upon the preeminence of Christ. What is God's command to us? Obey. And every time then we disobey, it is, whether we intend it that way or not, it is an attack upon the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You remember that scene in Acts chapter 4 where Peter and John were being told, "You're forbidden to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ." Now remember, the word of Jesus to Peter and John as well as all the disciples was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." There was God's command.
You are to preach in my name. And these men, being the spokesman for the devil, they said, you're not to preach in the Lord's name anymore. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What really were they answering? They were really saying, Christ's preeminence must continue to be seen. And even if we suffer for our obedience for Christ, through that suffering, Christ's preeminence will be seen. And may even that thought be a motivation to us to obedience. That all of our lives are to be lived with this end in view. Let me be obedient unto the Lord for the honor of his name. But I want to come then fourthly and see that the temptation to turn the stones into bread was a temptation to distrust the Father's provision. The devil was really saying, the time has come to stop trusting the Father. You can't trust the Father's provision and providence any longer. And so the Holy Spirit had driven Christ into the wilderness. And the devil is really saying, if you don't obey me, you'll die in this wilderness. It's time to stop trusting the Father. And how does the Lord answer? In verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written. So the Old Testament tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so in each of these temptations, the Lord answers with Scripture. And here, in this case, he is answering from Deuteronomy chapter 8, which we read earlier in the meeting. If you could turn back there again with me then, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the Lord, when he quoted that Scripture, he wasn't taking these words out of their context and just applying them to an entirely different situation. Our Lord considered them in the context and saw how appropriate they were for his particular situation. And so the context here is Moses, towards the end of his ministry, is reminding the Lord's people that all through their difficulties in the wilderness, the Lord had been providing for them. Now the Lord had tested them before providing. And so the evident example of that was this issue of hunger. Verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. So before the Lord gave the manna, there was this time of hunger in the wilderness. Provision in the wilderness. And there are other examples of provision spoken of here. Their clothing in verse 4 didn't grow old. Their footwear didn't wear out for those 40 years. There was that continual miracle of the retaining of their clothes until they reached the promised land. But in particular, the Lord then is thinking about this matter of hunger in the wilderness. Now, when the children of Israel were hungry in the wilderness, did that mean the Lord had abandoned them? Absolutely not. In their hunger, instead of responding as they did in unbelief, they ought to have continued to trust. And so look at verse 3 again. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know. So you didn't imagine that there could be bread from heaven because you'd never seen it before. But because you hadn't seen it before didn't mean the Lord couldn't provide. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word. And you'll see that word there is in italics. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Sometimes we read those words that man lives by the word of God, and we think of them in terms of the written word, the breathed out word. And of course, that, there's a sense in which that's true. We are to live day by day upon the word of God. But actually the context here is talking about the Lord's provision. So what is this that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? In the context here, what proceeded from the mouth of the Lord was the manna. So they were hungry, and from the mouth of the Lord came this provision. And what is Moses saying to the people in Deuteronomy 8? You have to learn to trust the Lord for provision. Now, in their case and ours, it won't be manna. But the Lord will always provide. The Lord will always be to his people Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it that we are provided. So what's the devil's insinuation? You can't trust the Lord. So you're going to have to start to use some reasoning and listen to me. But if our Lord had of, and again, it was impossible, but if our Lord had of turned the stones to bread, it would have been distrust. It would have been saying, I can't rely on the Lord to provide for me. So often the scriptures do speak in this sense of the word, speaking of the Lord's providential control. Remember Hebrews 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The whole creation, the whole universe is held together by the word of God. Do you not think he's able to meet your need? And that's surely what the writer is saying there. Psalm 147 verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, his word runneth very swiftly. It talks in verse 17 about the ice and the cold. And then verse 18, he sendeth out his word and melteth them. And so the weather, in this sense, is the word of God. The Lord is in sovereign control in all things, and he will see to the provision of the Lord's people. And what is the Lord teaching us then in enduring the temptation? We are to trust. We are to trust. There's so many applications that arise up out of this, because of course, as we think of the idea of hunger, doesn't it speak to us of appetite? It speaks to us about natural human feelings. When the devil tempts us, he very often plays on this matter of natural human feelings. And so it can be hunger and thirst. It could be a desire for companionship. It could be a desire for a spouse. Those are good and natural human desires. But what does the devil come to do? The devil says, you can't trust God to give you that in time. So you're waiting for the Lord to provide you a husband or a wife. Well, you've waited a long time, you can't wait anymore. I'll offer you something instead. Here is my shortcut. The desire for a husband or a wife is a good one, a proper one. But we have to realize the devil's temptation is to have what the Lord is not providing. What are the Lord's people to do? We're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait upon His provision. We can crave for that which is right, but we can crave it in the wrong way. And it's better to sit at an empty table waiting for the Lord's provision than to sit at the devil's table and to have plenty, but for it only to bring you great grief. We are being taught to trust in the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Can you trust in the Lord? Dare you to take Him at His word? Commit your soul to the Lord in well-doing. Matthew 6:32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. What a wonderful thing it is that our Lord is the one that does provide. What a wonderful thing it is that there in this first temptation that is described, that our Lord remained absolutely sinless, and that there is a gospel to preach today. And for any that are here without Christ, is this not the one that you need? Had you been in the wilderness in the moment of extremity, had you had such an ability to turn stones into bread, would you have resisted? It shows you need such a Christ. May you run to Him for mercy today. May the Lord take His word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. May our eyes then be lifted afresh to Christ today. May even His resistance be the enablement to us to walk in the path of obedience. Maybe it's the case that you have sinned, you have fallen. What a mercy that there is one who you can lift your eyes to, one who is not fallen, one that is not disobeyed. You need your eyes in Him. Dear Christian, lift your eyes to Him afresh. Unconverted one, run to Him. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence and help today. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou will take Thy truth and seal it to each one of our hearts. And, O Lord, we cry to Thee that there will be a building up of the saints of God through Thy precious word. O Lord, we ask that as Thy people that we will be strengthened through it. And Lord, in the words of that hymn, that we will be enabled not to yield to temptation, for it is the yielding that is sin. We pray that You'll bless the refreshments to us, bless our fellowship together, bless the word ministered in the Sunday school, and then take each one of us to our homes in safety. Be with us throughout this day. May it be a day hallowed to Thyself. Bless the meeting this afternoon. Give Thy servant help in the ministry of Thy truth. And so we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.